Amen and amen. Thank you, praise team. That was awesome. That was awesome. Well, I have just a couple things to share with you as we get ready to go into the Word and learn and grow together. Charles has declared that he would like to be baptized. Amen, Charles. There's Charles right there. He's ready. So we are going to have an immersion baptism service here in the sanctuary, October the 14th. If you would like to be immersed, you've never been baptized, you would like to be immersed, please let me know. I would love to be the pastor who helps you declare that in your spiritual journey. And I need maybe two people, three people to set that thing up. That's a little bit of work. We have a baptistry, but we have to set it up and fill it with water. If you'd like to help with that, getting ready for the 14th, we have to do it that morning. So if you could, that would, well, actually, I guess we could do it on Saturday. I have a wedding Saturday. And we're going to do it that morning. If you could help, that would be great. I'd appreciate it very, very much if you would just let me know. How warm do I want the water? What do you think, Charles? Pretty cold, huh? Charles doesn't care. He just wants to do it. He's ready to go. If you could help, that would be great. And that's a great opportunity for you. That'd be the first time we've used our baptistry inside here. So I'm excited about sharing that and doing that together. So let's see. We've been doing the parables of Jesus. And last week, we had a challenging beginning. And I'm going to start again this week with the same thing. But I hope that we've made a little bit of progress since last week. So you're ready? When were you saved? All right. Now, the answer is when Jesus died on the cross. And we declare that as Christians because for us to truly understand what it is that God has done, we have to take the idea that we have earned it out of the equation. That it can't have anything to do with us. It can't have to do with our repentance. It can't have to do with our decision. It's just something that God decided. He decided that you were valuable. He decided that he loved you. He made a decision, the Bible tells us, before the creation of the world, that this is what was going to happen. And so we shared that together, and then I told you that our key verse, which is from Matthew 13, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden. Since the creation of the world, that which was hidden before Christ is actually that salvation comes through God and the Messiah, the Savior, will die on a cross. That is a brand new idea with Jesus that had never even been thought about, even though Isaiah maybe caught a glimpse of it and talked a little bit about it. It's unclear whether anybody really understood that because clearly when Jesus talks about it in the Gospels, no one understands him. No one gets it that the Messiah is going to die on a cross. So that's a radically new idea. Now, you and I, we live on the other side of this. So when I say Jesus died for your sins and rose again that you might have everlasting life, you're like, yeah, well, duh. Everybody goes, I understand that. When Jesus came, no one, not one person understood that. And it is so radically different that it is still a struggle today. So what I want to do, I'm going to teach you this morning, I hope, because to be a good teacher, that means you have to learn. All right? And I hope that I'm able to teach you something that I do with the Bible that has been extremely helpful to me. Most people, when we read the Bible, we want God to speak to us. And we read it in little tiny pieces. And so we'll read a little piece and we'll wait and see if God has something to say to me based on what I read. And I do that. We all do that. What I want to do this morning is go way up here, way, way up here, and I want to look at what's happening from a much grander perspective. And I hope that when I'm done, you can see and actually use the process that I use to do this yourself. This is a very unusual Sunday morning. I'm teaching you a process and a little bit of content, okay? So we've been reading about the parables in Matthew. And one of the things that I shared with you was it is important to read the black letters, not just the red letters. Remember I taught you that? All right. The red letters are the things that Jesus actually says. The black letters are the letters that God told Matthew to put in. Okay? So here's the premise of what I want to share with you. This is not just a story that Matthew is telling. That, in fact, this is an argument that Matthew is making. And his intention when he writes this is to convince Jewish people that the Messiah died on a cross for the salvation of their sins, that they might have everlasting life. That, in fact, when you read the black letters, you can actually see, if you just pull them out, you can see Matthew progressing his argument step by step by step by step. That, in fact, it is in an unbelievable order that he puts these things. So when we read Matthew 13, the black letters that I shared with you were really, really important. There was something that happened that precipitated Jesus beginning to talk in parables. Remember, he tells the parables to reveal that he's the Messiah who's going to die on a cross, okay? And something happened right before he starts talking in parables that precipitated him beginning to talk like this. Does anybody remember what it was? It's in the black letters. That is correct. His mother and brothers came to get him and take him home. Why? They thought he was crazy. That's how radically different this idea is. When Jesus starts, it's good for him to walk on water, fine for him to raise a little girl from the dead, but when he starts talking about dying on a cross, they're like, no way. That doesn't make any, and they come and get him, they think he's crazy. So they come to get him because they think he's crazy. Immediately after that, he starts talking in these parables. No one understands what he's saying. Not one person. Nobody in the crowd, none of the disciples, none of the Pharisees, nobody gets it. But he continues to talk like this, even though no one understands. Do any of you know when Matthew finally understood what these stories were about? Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes upon Matthew and Peter, and the Spirit comes in them and gives them a spirit of understanding. And then Matthew goes, even years later, and he starts writing these things down, and he tells us, Matthew tells us, that the purpose of his writing the gospel is to convince Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah. That's why he wrote it. And so in Matthew, you have him relating. I used to teach argument. The first and most important thing about presenting an argument to other people is to know your audience. It's more important than knowing your content, because it makes no sense to make an argument and use illustrations that the people in you're talking to, they don't understand what you're talking about. That doesn't make any sense. So you have to know your audience first. Matthew's audience is Jewish people. And they have, in their eye, they have a concept that is very modern. Very, very, the same thing that Matthew's battling, the argument that Matthew makes is an argument that you need to have with yourself and probably already have, and you know a lot of people who need to have this conversation. How do Jewish people think they get to heaven? Follow the law. Do the right thing. Be obedient and do the right thing. Ask anybody who doesn't really know Jesus how they're going to get to heaven. Ask anybody. Anybody that you see who thinks they're going to heaven, ask them how they're going to get there. If they don't say Jesus, what's their answer? I'm a good person. That's their answer. I'm a good person. I do good things. Jesus came to say, that's not how you get to heaven. You don't get to heaven by being a good person. You get to heaven by believing that I'm your Savior. You're a sinner who needs a Savior, and so are you and you and you, and no one person is any better than any other person or any worse. And so salvation comes how? How are you saved? Through Christ who died on the cross for you. That's your salvation event. You are saved because God made a decision about you. He decided that you were worth it. Now, Matthew has got to convince a Jewish audience that what they've been taught for centuries is no longer accurate. In fact, it was never accurate. You do not get to heaven by following the rules and doing the right thing. You are a sinner. You have broken the law. There is no hope for you, so God comes on your behalf. He dies on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin. There is no other answer. That's it. That's your salvation. He didn't wait for your permission. He didn't wait for your repentance. He didn't wait till you thought it was a good idea. He did it. Not just for you, and you guys know this, but for the sins of the whole world. So his sacrifice is sufficient for everyone. Now, he tries to teach the disciples in parable form what I just said to you. He tries to tell them over and over again that salvation, the kingdom of heaven, is like a pearl of great worth. You give up everything for it. Once you realize what it is, you're like, oh my gosh. And you give up everything. So we went through this, all these parables about salvation. And he's trying to teach the disciples that the way to heaven is through him, the Messiah. This was precipitated how? How did he start this? The mother and the brothers came to take him home because they thought he was crazy. Did anybody read the black letters after chapter 13 yet? Did you do that? Okay. Listen to me. Pay attention. You need to read your Bible. Okay? And you need to not believe everything I say. You need to do this. You need to do it for your own sake. Okay? We spent 4 weeks in chapter 13. In chapter 12, his mother and brothers come to take him home because they think he's crazy. And if he wants the disciples, if you think of Peter as the example. Peter's Jewish. How does Peter think he's getting to heaven? By doing the right thing. And Jesus and Matthew are working to convince Peter that that's not the case. And he's just told Peter these parables. Parables that include, once you understand the kingdom of God, you give up everything. It's like you got to go, when you go, the parable of the net is the next one. When you go fishing, you got to fish for people and get the people and separate the people, get the people to become part of this. That you got to sow the seed. This requires a sacrifice. So when the parables are done, at the very end of the chapter, Jesus goes somewhere. This is in black letters. Anybody look? Did you cheat yet and go look? Where does he go? It's going to blow your mind. He goes home. He goes home. Just think of this as if Matthew is being deliberate about this. Okay? Mom and brothers come to get Jesus because they think he's crazy. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. You got to give up your life. I'm going to give up my life. I'm going to die on the cross, and I'm going to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. That's why they came to get him, because he's talking like that. And after that, when they're done, Jesus takes Peter, think of it as your Peter. He takes Peter home. Why? What's going to happen? Well, he knows exactly what's going to happen. Does anybody know what happens when he gets home? He's rejected. He's rejected by the very people he grew up with. But here, now, this is the same thing that he's saying, but now he's living it out. He's saying, listen, this kingdom of heaven thing, you got to be willing to give up everything. And he actually allows the disciples to watch him get rejected by the very people that he grew up with. He turns to them and says, it's going to take everything you got. Now, after this, I'm just going to read a couple of things. I could do this all day. I know you don't want to, but I could. So his mother and his brothers, then he goes back home, and then he starts to talk about things. He starts to, for example, in Matthew, there's two stories about feeding a lot of people. Why is that? Most of the other gospels, they only have one story about that. Peter's typically Jewish, typical American, very typical. How are you going to get to heaven? I'm a good person, right? I'm a good person, and for good people, things work out well. And I'm going to, God will love me, and I'll just get right in. And do you remember the end of the story? Jesus dies on the cross. There's a resurrection. And then what does Peter do? I want you to start to get this. What does Peter do? He goes home. Have you ever been disappointed at your life? Have you ever looked at what's happening and felt like, that's really not fair? What's going on here? This really isn't quite fair. And if you take that far enough and you don't have hope, you give up. When Peter goes home after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, he's in despair. He has given up all hope. Why? Read the black letters. Follow Peter through Matthew and see exactly why. Let me just read a couple of these things to you. When he's by himself on the sea, when he's fishing at the end of the story, Jesus tells him, what are you doing with your life? You should be fishing for people. What are you doing, Peter? And then he says, you need to go what? Go feed my sheep. You guys even have t-shirts that you wear about that. Go feed my sheep. Go get people and bring them into the kingdom of God. Two feeding stories. All right, really quick. Chapter 16, verse 21, black letters. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. The greatest obstacle that we have in the 21st century to the gospel of Jesus Christ is the idea that I'm good enough on my own. That is a huge, in fact, that's been the greatest obstacle throughout history. I'm a good enough person on my own. And so when Jesus comes and he says, listen, your being good is not the point. That's not the point. The point is, no matter how good you are, you can't be good enough. That's the point. The purpose of the law is to not to give you rules to obey, but to show you how broken you are. And so Jesus comes to say, listen, Peter, he's telling Peter, think of it, Peter, you're not going to get to heaven by doing the right thing. You can't fix the brokenness that's in your life. You can't fix that, Peter. You need a Savior. And your Savior is going to be broken. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Well, it is crazy. And that's the only reason it makes sense. It's perfectly crazy. And so for Peter, what he has to do now is he has to make this transition from, okay, if I'm a decent person, I can overcome all the things that I did that are wrong, then I can make it in, to, wait a minute, I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. He's not there. He still thinks he can get in. He says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Why? Why rebuke Jesus for saying, Jesus says, I must suffer and die on the cross. Peter rebukes him. Why? That's not what he thinks should happen. He's got an idea of how life should be. He's got a perception of what's right and what's wrong in life. And that perception is getting in the way of the Holy Spirit. It's getting in his own way. It works like this. Have you ever looked at your life and felt like what's happening is a little bit not fair? All right, look, you're not going to make any progress this morning unless you're honest, okay? So let's try to be honest. I feel that way, like, all the time, okay? I'm just being honest. I feel like way, like, all the time. Like, this is not fair. This is not the way it's supposed to go. This is not how I envisioned things were going to play out. You don't say that to yourself? Be honest with me. Somebody say amen. All right, so we all do that, right? Don't we all do that? I think it's human. This is unfair, okay? So then we have, whether we want it or not, we have in our minds what is fair. And we think, we make the mistake of thinking that if we get Jesus in our life, he's going to make our lives fair according to our standard. How many of you that's worked out for? Does that work out? How long does that take for you to go, well, I ain't praying for that anymore? You know what I'm saying? It doesn't work like that. So how does it work? How does it work? Peter's struggling with this. Peter says to Jesus, it can't be that way. See, he has in his mind that Jesus is going to ride a white stallion into Jerusalem, and he's going to take over the world, and Peter's going to sit right next to him and be the king's guard. That's what Peter thinks. That would be fair. Right? Wouldn't that be fair? That'd be cool. Jesus says, Peter, you don't get this. So Jesus is about, then he gets transfigured, you know, lights up like a light bulb. Remember what Peter does? What does Peter do? It's in black letters. What does Peter do when Jesus lights up? He wants to go to work. Peter wants to go to, oh man, let's build an altar. Elijah, Moses, let's. And Jesus is like, no, Peter, just worship the moment. Just be in the moment, Peter. You keep thinking that you can do this. You can't do this, Nemo, Peter. You can't do this. And so I want you to see this parable that we're going to look at today is in chapter 20, and it's the parable of the workers in the vineyards. And of all the parables that Jesus tells, this one is the most personally difficult for me because it's so darn honest. But it's really awesome. Before the parable is told, and I would encourage you to do this, there are some black letters, and Peter's involved, and this becomes the precipitating event. Peter asks a question, and the answer to the question is the parable. So he's answering a question that Peter asks, and remember, Peter's biggest problem is he's Jewish. He thinks he can do this salvation thing without a Messiah, and he can't. So look at the question that he asks. Jesus just tells a little story about a rich man who's supposed to go sell. And Peter, verse 27. We have left everything to follow you. What does it say, Kelly? What's in it for me? Now, that is an honest question. If I'm going to end up doing what you say I need to do, I need to know what's in it for me. What am I going to get out of this journey? Now, Jesus is pretty darn honest with Peter. And he says the exact opposite of what the world would tell us. Turn on the TV. Turn it to a religious speaker and see what they say about what's in it for me. What do they tell you? What's in it for me? What do they tell you on TV? Almost every one of them. Not all, but almost. If you do this, you're going to get what? You're going to get a new house. You're going to get a new car. You're going to get a new wife. You're going to whatever. Whatever it is. They tell you that you're going to get something fixed in this world by becoming a Jesus guy. You ready? That's a lie. That's not true. They're all false. They're all liars. It doesn't work like that. Listen, you can buy a little pack of water for 20 bucks, but it ain't going to change anything. It's not going to change anything in your life. It's a lie. They are false prophets, and they will be held accountable for it. They're making money off of our weakness. Now, you probably never heard a pastor say that, but I feel very strongly about that. So if Peter gets an answer to this question, what's in it for me? What do you think would be a reasonably honest answer that Jesus might give? Don't look ahead. Don't read ahead yet. What would be a reasonably honest answer that Jesus might give? Would it be, you're going to live a healthy life? Would it be, you're going to get to live a long time? Would it be, you're going to get to drive a nice red convertible? Would it be that you're never going to have any problems with your spouse? Would it be that your kids are going to grow up sane? What exactly is it? Peter's got a good question, doesn't he? What's in it for me? If you're going to ask me to do these things and give my whole life away for this, what's in it for me? Now, you know I'm being sarcastic. None of those answers are the answer that Jesus is going to give them. But he gives them an honest answer. And it's the only answer that an honest pastor can give you. And it's the very next verse. I tell you the truth, verse 28. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, fields, for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit what? Grandpa's house? No. Eternal life. What's in it for you? You give your life to Jesus, you get eternal life in return. That's what's in it for you. There is no promise that everything's going to work out right here, right now. He never promises that. And anybody who tells you he does is lying. It's not true. And he tells this parable, this next parable, in response to Peter's question, what's in it for me? So he tells this parable. So real quick, I'm going to read the parable to you. Now, I'm going to read this time. I'm going to say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I'm going to assume Jeremiah's true, that you don't need me to tell you what it's about. So listen. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarii for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went out. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around, and he asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarii. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarii. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and they have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarii? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. I am assuming that you already know what that means. And you understand fully that this has nothing to do with money. That this has that has nothing to do with an earthly vineyard. That this is about the kingdom of heaven. And having lived out this parable many, many times in my life, I'm going to share a personal testimony in closing. There is one significant thing that God's people, like me, we need to learn to do. Okay, all of us. We all need to learn to do this. The problem here is a sense of something being unfair. So in the story, why does that happen? Why is there a sense of unfair? And it's really simple. It's because originally there was a deal. There was a contract. And if nothing else happens, if that original contract is played all the way out, there would have never been a sense of unfair. But because on top of the original contract, there's a new contract, and then another one, and then another one, and then another one, the people who were in the original contract, here's what I've learned. They start comparing themselves to the other people. And when any of us who are God's people start comparing our lives to other people, we put ourselves in a bad place. That kind of comparing is never healthy. It doesn't help us. All it does is create what exactly happens to Peter. What's in this for me? How come they? What about me? 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 That's all it does. No. Here's the contract. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It is not a result of anything that you do, lest you boast. Thank you, Jesus. That's your contract. That's it. Don't even worry about what he's doing with anybody else. That is not your job. You have been set free from that burden. Thanks be to Jesus. Amen? Amen. He's a good God. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you giving you thanks, Lord, for a great, great story to inspire our souls and to challenge us. And I pray, Lord, that we would go in faith and that we would be the voice that you desire here in this community, that you value us so much that you made a decision on our behalf before we even knew you were there. Thank you. Thank you for all that you do for us, and thank you for blessing us with the great, great life that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's continue with giving and the receiving of our gifts. And the altar's open if you want to. When we sing our final song, you can come up and thank God. When you go home today, thank God. When you wake up in the morning, thank God. When you wake up and go to work, ready for this? Even when you go to work, what? Thank God, right? Thank God that you're going to work. And thank God for your friends, and thank God for the opportunities that are ahead of you. Just focus on what is good and right and holy. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's worship our Lord with the giving and the receiving of our gifts.